This morning, if you'll turn with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24, we're kind of making a transition here. As there are those that are with him hanging around, you know, there's the group, some of the leaders, religious leaders, and Jesus kind of has just really pretty much concluded in chapter 23 his public preaching ministry. Those things that he was doing publicly as far as preaching and teaching. And it's kind of wrapped up now. And now as it wraps up, it didn't wrap up kind of like you would have thought or I would have thought maybe it would have. It kind of wrapped up with a bunch of rebukes. And it was just kind of different than you'd think. You'd kind of think it maybe it would be something that was going to be, you know, a more an evangelistic thing or something that was going to be different, just talking about the love and the, you know, it's hard to say, you know, but you just kind of have this different view of what it might be like, you know. But this is how he wraps it up. He gives these eight woes to the religious leaders. And we talked about part of the reason for that was because, you know, these religious systems and the religiosity that they were caught up in doesn't gain anybody anything. It doesn't get us where we want to get to. We want to have everlasting life. We want to have a relationship with God. We want to have a life worth living. And the only way to have that is through him, through Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus has declared of himself that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. And so we know that to be true. And we believe that. We are stuck with that. We know that that's the truth. And he really makes it clear as he talks to the religious leaders there. And then in verse 37, as the transition begins, he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Now, this sparks on this thinking that's going to start, we're leading into. The disciples are there with them, and they're starting to turn around and think, wow, you know, the destruction of the temple, okay. You know, all this being destroyed, that's going to be, you know, the whole new heaven, new earth. You know, they're starting to see some kind of picture here of what this is leading up to. And they're wondering, well, what does this really mean, the destruction of the temple? You got to be kidding me. And this idea that they're not going to see him anymore until they say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they will be proclaiming. God is dealing with the nation Israel. You know that. I know that. Read your newspaper today. You know, God is still dealing with the nation Israel. I sat at McDonald's this morning. I was watching, and I'm just watching political unrest globally. And it's what's interesting to me is it's at the core of almost all of it right now, at least what we're seeing, is religious issues. That's what the undercurrent is, these religious issues. I remember almost 20 years ago now, a guy coming to the church where I was at, and he was an Israeli colonel or something, you know, and he came and he was talking about, you know, it's not the Palestinian issue that's the issue and all this. He was talking, I didn't really get it, you know, really, to be honest with you. I just didn't know what he was talking about. And it wasn't really in the forefront. There was the Palestinian issue, but there wasn't a lot of other things that were in the forefront at that point in time. He said the real issue that's going to be for the nation of Israel and for the rest of the world to deal with is the nation of Islam. Wow. Man, you know, it was hard to see it, you know. It was just kind of this undercurrent thing at the time. It wasn't a big issue, really, for our part of the world anyway. And yet, this is what was spoken of. And here we sit now as we watch the things happening and we see the things that are going on around us. And we see that, man, as the end draws near, God's dealing with the nation Israel. You know, he's going to deal with them. And as we're looking at the nation Israel, and we see the nation Israel there, God's doing something, a work within the church also, but ultimately he's going to do something with the nation Israel. And this is where prophecy gets really mixed up and where we can get really sidetracked when we're studying prophecy, is we can mix the two together, and we've got to keep them clear in our minds when Jesus is talking or the prophecies are talking about, or, you know, we go into the New Testament or Old Testament prophecies. We've got to make sure we're thinking through and being clear. Is this talking about the nation Israel? Is this talking about the church? Is this talking about something more generic and general, just a global aspect? Or what is it? Is it talking to the world? just the world at large? What is it that we're dealing with? Because if you don't keep this clear, you'll commingle them, and then all the time frame and everything gets very confusing. And you start superimposing the church in places where the church isn't. You start superimposing the nation Israel in places where it's not. And it gets a little bit messed up as far as some kind of systematic understanding of it, to the best that we can. Obviously, we do not know the day or the hour of Jesus' return. We don't know. When Jesus comes to take the church, we don't know. But we do know certain things, and we're going to talk about some of that this morning. It's a great place to be in Scripture this morning, especially with the things that we see going on around us today. The nation Israel will one day, there's going to be a huge, huge bunch of them. They're going to turn back and see then Jesus as the Messiah. They're going to see him for who he is, and they'll turn back, and then it will be, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They will proclaim this one more time. But until that time, there's going to be a lot of things that are going to go on and are going to happen to them. He wants to gather them together. He wants to have a relationship with people of all walks, everybody. But the key part is he's not going to force himself on anybody. He says, but you were not willing. And that's something to really remember. In Revelation chapter 3, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and have fellowship with him. He knocks on the door of our hearts. He doesn't force himself upon you. He doesn't force himself upon me. In that sense, he's a gentleman, and so he doesn't force himself. But he does want us, his desires, that we would respond to that and that we would come to him. And so that's his heart. We see the heart of God here in this matter. And he kind of closes this up with that thought as far as this public aspect of the ministry. And then in chapter 24, verse 1, then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, this is an interesting thought. You know, think about who Jesus is, and he saw the first prototype in eternity. You remember Moses got the instructions. These are the instructions of basically a mirror image of the heavenly realm. This is what he was given to, hey, make this. This is to reflect what it is like in heaven. And as far as the temple and all this, this is what he's given. Jesus is eternal. And he was there from the very beginning of all of it. And so, but the disciples are going to show him around, make sure he gets the big picture of what the temple is really all about. I just think it's kind of interesting when you think about that. We pray that way. We act that way sometimes. We think about wanting to describe everything to Jesus and be real clear with him as if he doesn't know anything about what's going on in your life or my life or your friends' lives or anything. And so it's kind of an interesting thought. But they want to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? I think they were really stirred up about this destruction of the temple that was said. Their idea is also, remember, the Messiah is going to come in and he's going to rule and reign. So they're thinking, hey, these other places are going to be destroyed, but the temple is going to be the centric place now, and he's going to rule and reign from there. And yet you're saying the temple is going to be destroyed. It created theological, you know, like a gridlock in their minds. They just seized up, and they said, man, they're trying to make some kind of sense of this. And Jesus said, do you not see all these things? Look at all this, the building and all the structure here. Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. This was a powerful statement to these guys. These stones, historically, I think they're maybe 40 by 20 or thereabouts, you know, stones. 40 feet by 20 feet. I mean, they're huge stones. Hewn out of a quarry a ways away. Transported over. And they were made to fit together just perfectly. I mean, you couldn't even get a knife blade in between these things. They fit together just perfectly. They were designed that way. And they were hewn somewhere else because they were not supposed to have hammers or tools or anything around the building as they were constructing it. And so they had set it together and it just fit right together. Similar to the way we're supposed to fit together, 1 Peter talks about this, that we are living stones, you remember? 1 Peter, why don't we turn there real quickly. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Peter says here, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, verse 5 says, as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we are also those living stones that are being built and fit together. as a spiritual habitation for God. I think a lot of times none of us like being the stone that's down in the quarry. Because what happens in the quarry? There's chiseling, there's shaping, there's taking off of certain parts to get us to fit. But it's by God's design. And so sometimes we're in the quarry and God's chiseling on us and trying to get us so that we'll fit right. And we'll fit right the way we're supposed to fit right, not only in the body, but into the eternal perspective. You know, and so God's doing that work in our lives, and it's good. It's a good thing. Some of you guys really, well, now that your wives are gone this weekend, you really got chiseled on, and really your kids are chiseling on you, and it's good. It's good for us. They were fit together. This heavenly habitation that God's designing and the stones that are made to fit together, it's for God's glory. It's for His purpose. Now, as He sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to Him privately. So He goes up to the Mount of Olives, just off outside the gate there. Sits on the Mount of Olives and came to Him privately, saying, the disciples did, and tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? You know, they're thinking the temple destruction, all this stuff. I mean, it's just a lot for them to process. You know, Jesus said that no stone will be left, you know, they'll all be turned over. And you can just think of what that might have looked like or what that meant in these guys' minds. How, these things are gigantic. Look at these things, Jesus. You got to be kidding me. Look at the size of these stones and look at all this stuff. And you remember when Titus came in 70 AD, he kind of was trying to pass on the word, hey, leave the temple alone because we don't have a beef with that. You know, they didn't want to destroy the temple. But one of the, historically, it's said that one of the guys, soldiers threw a torch inside. And then it just created this big fire inside the temple. All the heat, you know, created such an inferno that the gold melted from inside and went into all the cracks and crevices of all the stones. And they just got in there and flipped them all over because they wanted the gold out of the thing. It went just as Jesus said. No stone was left unturned. They flipped them all over. Isn't that wild? Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen. And this is only 40 years later after Jesus predicted this. This is roughly, you know, 30-some A.D., and this happened in 70 A.D. that Titus came through with his army, destroyed the whole temple. So as they're wondering, what does this mean? What's going to be the sign of your coming? When will these things be? Well, Jesus begins to answer some of these questions for them and tells them exactly what's going on. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So take heed that no one deceives you. That's the first thing that he says. Don't get deceived by false religious systems or false messiahs or any of that stuff. Don't get deceived by any of that. And, you know, to this day, we have many people that say, well, you know, I'm the Christ, or Christ is, you know, you are God, you are Christ also. We all have a Christ consciousness. You know, there's a lot of these weird terms that, you know, maybe as believers, we don't hear a lot of that kind of talk, but there's a lot of that kind of talk floating around in different types of religious circles and groups. And it's bizarre to me. It seems ridiculous, but it's the way it is. It's the way of the world. It is an interesting thing that prior to Jesus coming, there was no one running around really saying that they were the Messiah. This interesting thing. There's no record of anybody saying that they were the Messiah prior to Jesus coming. Well, it's 400 years ago, there was nobody making U.S. currency. Why? There was no U.S. currency floating around. So why counterfeit something that you haven't seen or doesn't exist, right? So now, Jesus comes onto the scene. He's manifested himself. Now, all of a sudden, Satan tries to what? Make the counterfeit. Try to deceive people. It's that kind of a thing, that's what's been going on, and it's been going on for the last couple thousand years, and it'll keep going on until Jesus returns. Interesting, though, as we see, there was none prior to his first coming, but then afterwards, he says, so take heed that no one deceives you. Deception is that which is portrayed one way, but not truthful. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. So, we wonder why some of these things are so popular. We wonder why some of these things are going on. Jesus said they were going to be. People are drawn away by different things. They appeal to their flesh, or they appeal to some type of intellectual thing, or something in them is just interested in it, and they get drawn into it, and their many will be deceived. And you will hear of wars. And so this is the beginning. He's talking just to the immediate disciples right now. In a minute, we're going to shift gears and get out into a bigger picture. But right now, he's just talking to the immediate disciples that came to him and were asking questions. There's peripheral people still following him around and all that stuff, but he's not doing a public preaching like he did. Okay, so he's still talking, and there's groups listening, but it's not a big public setting. Okay, we've got to get our minds in what's happening as he's speaking here. And so he tells them, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. What is the sign? When will these things be? And what is the sign of your coming? And the end of the age? What they're wanting to know, when's this all going to happen? We want to know, when's it all going to happen? And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. We'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. My goodness. I listened to this one report that said that there was, there's enough nuclear power, warhead stuff around to just destroy all of us over and over and over again. Just annihilate every person on the face of the earth over and over and over again. I mean, it's ridiculous. There's so much equipment out there as far as that goes. Now we see the kind of wars that have been happening, and it's just everywhere, isn't it? And everybody is a little bit gripped with the concern of, where does this lead? When you've got a nation like Iran that absolutely, and I don't know if you're paying attention, how closely you're paying attention, but how many people hate you just because you're from here, you're from the United States, and they absolutely hate you because you're from the United States, because you represent something to them that they absolutely despise. You represent a Western world mentality, and they dislike you very, very, very much. Just because of where you're from. Isn't that interesting? This is not always been the case. We were somewhat welcomed a lot of parts of the world not that long ago. They welcomed us, but not any longer. And a lot of this has to do with the fact that they see us as the infidels. That's the way they see us in their religious system and viewpoint, and we need to be eradicated. That's their viewpoint. I'm not trying to tell you anything other than this is just the facts. That's how they see it, and that's how they're looking at us, and they want to just eliminate us. So as we see this and we watch this happening, these wars and rumors of wars, how far off is this? When you look at that, you've got other national entities. North Korea would be a fine example also of another country that's, got their targets in that sense. And they've got equipment to do serious harm. And yet everybody's kind of living in the fear that they know whoever pushes a button, there's going to be buttons pushed on them. You know what I mean? Everybody knows this. And so it's all a big game, It's who's going to do what, and it's all these threats, and, well, we're going to shoot our stuff out, and then you can see what we're all about. And, they want to threaten us because of our ability as far as not just economically, but our ability militarily. And we see this, but these guys will stop at nothing. Hear of wars and rumors of wars. I'm just bringing this to the forefront that this part of it, in a political and a religious sense, has not been so commingled and such a mess as we see it right now. This is fairly new on this level of the global front as far as being in the forefront in the news and stuff, something that we see. And I don't think we really understand the type of mentality that they have. I'm trying to educate myself more and more on it and learn more about this thought process and stuff so I can just understand what's going on, a little bit better. Because it fits into Bible prophecy and it fits into the scriptures, and I want to get a better feel for it. But they're very serious. And obviously they'll stop at nothing. We watch what they're doing all over the place. They'll stop at nothing. They don't value their own life the way you and I would value our lives. They don't see it that way, and they think they're doing some great service. This is the thing. They're not doing it for a political power. They're doing it because it's a religious conviction. Now, notice what I said, a religious conviction. I didn't say they're serving the one true living God. I said they're doing this because of a religious conviction that they have. I do not believe they are serving the one true living God in any way, shape, or form. I do not believe that they know the one true living God. Period. And that's not politically correct. I understand that, but that's too bad. This isn't the place for that. You know, that's not what we're doing here. We're here because we've got one mission. That's to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and to glorify God. That's our mission. That's our objective as Christians, to glorify the Lord and to proclaim the gospel, the good news. It's going to be interesting times. I remember thinking through years ago, many years ago, about the fact that people could actually at some point in time possibly come and tell you, hey, listen, you need to denounce your Christianity. We want all your Bibles out of your home. We want any of your Christian literature, and you have to denounce Christianity or we're gonna kill you. I used to think, man, that's just something you say, and it's pretty distant, and that's happening maybe in other parts of the world. But man, you know what? How far off are we from this type of mentality, you know? People think that we are the extremity now because we believe in God, because we believe in Jesus Christ. It's going to be a very interesting times in which we live. Hear of wars and rumors of wars, and I love this part in verse 6. See that you are not troubled. I think that's just such a great word, just tucked away in there from the Lord. See that you're not troubled. Why? Why? I mean, the things I brought up are troubling. If we just look at them from the human perspective, this is a troubling thing. Life as we know it could radically change. Things could happen and be very different all of a sudden. And, you know, our lives, the way we know it, in just a flash, could be very, very different. Our lifestyle and everything. See that you are not troubled. Why? Because our focus is on the Lord. Our focus is not on all the events. We're just to look at them, see them for what they are, and set them over there and acknowledge it. But we're not to get all focused on that. We're to keep our eyes focused on the Lord. And that's really important for us. He says, see that you are not troubled, Jesus said. I think that's a great word from the Lord. For all these things must come to pass. It's got to go down the way it's happening. It's going to happen this way. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. But the end is not yet. So this has been, it's just the beginning of it. The end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And we see this. Nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines. There's no doubt that we see all kinds of famines all over the place. And, notice what's come up. Another thing that's come up in the forefront, too. Our southern borders become quite an issue all of a sudden. There's people that seriously are starving in other parts of south of us. They can't get enough food. They can't make a living. They've got families. And they'll do anything to come across. And they'll do anything to try and get here because this is a better life. And they'll do anything to get here. And it's going to become a huge, huge issue. Because famines and so on are going to be a... Look at what's happened in Africa. I mean, it's just millions and millions of people over the last 10, 15, 20 years and so on. How many people have, just lost their lives due to famines. Pestilence, there's no doubt, I don't care what anybody says about pestilence, that, you know, the issue with AIDS and such is unbelievable. They thought that the incubation time, that, you know, we would start seeing the effects of this within a few years. Remember how years ago, maybe real late 80s, when the first discussions of this were, mid to latter 80s, when the first discussions of this were kind of people being more open about it and talking about it. They were talking about a few years. Now they're saying, you know, it's more like it could be 10 years or more before we start really seeing the ramifications. And we're starting to see a lot of that happen as we look at other nations. Again, African areas, nations in Africa that are suffering tremendously because of AIDS. So these pestilence, famines, kingdom against kingdom, and earthquakes in various places. There's no doubt we see a lot of that. I hadn't seen that many earthquakes in the Gulf of Mexico, but we had a pretty large one last week right in the Gulf of Mexico. We don't see a whole lot of them down there, but it's interesting just to watch all this. We see it happening. Verse 8's great. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And this word sorrows here is a word that's really, it's better described by its real root is birth pangs. And If you think about what birth pains are like, it's kind of interesting. Those of you, I don't know that much about it. I'm sure some gal could come up here and talk a lot more clearly about what birth pains are like. But I did watch a few times about all this happen. And one of the things that happens is all of a sudden the pain comes on, right? You know, right at the beginning of a contraction. And there's a lot of pain and all this pain's happening. And then it goes away. And it starts off at wider spread intervals of time. I think this is interesting that this is the word choice that was used, because it starts off with this wider span of time, the pain, the beginnings of it, and there's this then a span, you know, of kind of quiet peacefulness, and then all of a sudden another set of pain. But as the time for birth gets closer, what happens? Intervals get closer together and closer together and closer together until the baby comes. It's pretty radical as this word is used to describe the return of Jesus Christ and what is happening with our earth and what's happening with our world today. You guys have got, we've got enough sense about us to read about the world population, to know about population growth, to look at the multiplying factors of population growth, and then to look at the ability to feed that many people. This is the thing. It's very involved. And this is why I say these people are coming up from the South. They want a life. They want to be able to feed their families. And so they'll do whatever. I mean, they're going to die down there, basically, in their minds. And so for them to come up, you know, there's no risk, in a sense. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot of force behind that. And there are going to be people all over the globe crying out to us, hey, knock down the walls. Let us come through. There's going to be a lot of pressure on the United States. It's already begun. You see the group that's meeting in Cuba right now? You've been watching that? Interesting. A lot of the global discontents are all hanging out together. And what's the main thing that their common denominator is? They don't like Israel and they hate the United States. That's radical. And I certainly don't think we should denounce our relationship with the nation of Israel. I think that would be suicidal for our nation. That would be really, that's one of the things that's helping hold us together, I think, in a sense. He's going to bless. God's going to bless those who keep their eye. We want to be a friend of the nation of Israel. We don't want to get on the wrong side of that. Very fascinating, isn't it? So these birth pains as they're coming. If you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and then keep your finger in this when we turn back, okay? Hang on to this area. But we're going to look at verse 1 of chapter 5 first. But concerning the times and the seasons, Paul writes, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. How does it come upon them? Verse 3. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Speaking to Christians, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and as a helmet of hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. This is a good word. For us as Christians, this is a good word. Keep your finger there and flip back to Matthew. But hold on to that spot, because we're going to go back there in just a second. This is a good word. This that we're talking about, we look at what's going on in the world. Yes, it's discouraging from a worldly perspective. But as a Christian, I'm encouraged with what I see happening because the time is drawing closer and closer. Now, if this is true, which I believe it is, if this is true, what does this mean for you and what does this mean for me? You know, the Bible also says, what manner of life ought we to live? You know, what if these things are true, what manner of life should we have? How should we live our lives out? How urgent is the knowledge of the gospel that you have? How urgent is it that you communicate that with somebody else? See, it becomes a little bit more important to me and a little bit more significant when I'm keeping up to speed with the times and that the birth pains, that the time's getting closer and closer and closer. You know, we're seeing this more frequently. I mean, this last deal, I mean, now we got this whole deal with Hamas, you know, and the issue there and the likelihood that they're rearming, they're getting more weaponry and stuff. They're rearming themselves. And I believe that's probably likely from every indication. And they're looking at a lot of the fact that a lot of this is fueled by, you know, this is the other thing, it's fueled by Russia. A lot of this stuff travels from Russia, goes down, hooks up with Iran. Iran and Russia are hooked up. They've got a deal for oil and arms. This is information that's out there. And they've got this arrangement where they're doing weaponry and they're trading oil because Russia needs their oil. They're both benefiting economically. And now you can start seeing how they're going to get hooked in and drawn into conflict down there ultimately. The Bible talks about all these things. Now, we can get fearful over this, but Jesus said, don't be troubled by it. This is part of what's happening. We are living in exciting times. As Christians, these are very exciting times. But it's time to be built up in our faith. It's time to be really trusting the Lord. Now, there's a little bit of a transition. He says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. This is the very beginning of this whole thing that sets up. And then in verse 9, there's a little bit of a transition that takes place. He says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Now, during the tribulation period, that's what's going to happen. We'll be hated by anybody who actually believes. Now, this is the church pulled out of the picture. That we can't, they're gone. So the people that are there, though, that see what's happening and they remember, oh, yeah, I remember my dad told me about this, or my mom told me about this, or my aunt, or whoever got stuck here. Or I remember one of my friends telling me about this. And they're thinking about this, and they don't want to be involved in the Antichrist. They don't want to be involved in any of this stuff. They're going to be persecuted and remember, beheaded. We read this in Revelation. They'll be killed for the sake of Jesus Christ. And then many will be offended and betray one another and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. You remember how they can't buy and sell. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that they cannot buy or sell without the mark of the beast. And you know, everybody says, oh, Jim, that's kind of just some fear thing or some... No. Really, how far off are we? Right now, if you use your fingerprint, there are many grocery stores in the Kansas City metropolitan area. There's a couple of large chains of them that you can use your finger, and you can go on and you can give them your paycheck, push the button, they process your check, and you can get cash. No debit card, no nothing. You can just your finger because they've ID'd you that way. But you know, this is happening in our metropolitan area. This is common knowledge. So if that's the case, which it is, then they're going to say, well, you know what? We just can't quite house enough information. I mean, that's great and all that's cool, but we'd rather like to have, you know, really all their health data. What if they're in an accident? We'd like to have all their general information, all their stuff. And plus, really, that way we can kind of keep track of people. And they'll package this, I think, marvelously. They will package this in a thing. Listen, your kids really need to be safe. And one of the ways we can really keep them safe, we can even put a tracer on them. We can find them anywhere in the world through a satellite and hookup system. So, you know, it's going to be better for everybody if we just insert these chips, you know, and you just wear it in your forehead or in your wrist, in your hand, you know, and it's all, you can see it all unfolding. It's just in motion. How far off are we? I don't know. You know, 10, 15 years ago, I remember talking to an international banker, and he just said, he goes, the system's already there for one world monetary system. The system's already there for total cashless society. I mean, very few of us carry that much cash in our wallets anymore. Why? Just zip your debit card, you know? That's why I bought my breakfast this morning. It's the Big Brother thing. Somebody's watching you. I was thinking, oh, gosh, I hope my wife doesn't know where I've eaten breakfast, you know. I hope she doesn't know what I ordered, for sure. But You know, the whole thing is, it's so simple for us to just, and it is easier, isn't it? It's just easier. You just use your debit card. Now, nobody's going to hell over this. But you don't want to take the mark. See, there's going to be this fine line, but the transition's going to be smooth. They're going to try and get us to do all this stuff. And what's interesting to me is there's many that are going to sleep right through all of this. They're going to snooze. They're going to miss the whole thing, and they're going to wake up one day, and we're going to be gone. We'll be gone. The church will be taken out of the picture, and then what's going to happen? But think about the deception that's going to go on between people. They're going to offend each other. They're going to betray one another because they're going to say, hey, I don't know them, man. You know, those are the people that got the, I don't want to, you know, they'll take the mark and they say, well, I know those guys. That, you know, they'll get kudos for narking people off and all kinds of stuff. It'll be awful. Many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold because of sin. The love of many. And this love of many will grow cold. It's the love for God and the love for other people. Love is just going to be just basically almost non-existent. But he who endures to the end will be saved. The person that does not take the mark, the person that does not, remember, church, body of Christ, you're gone. You're in eternity with the Lord. So this isn't for you. This is those who are stuck here. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end, ultimately, is the destruction of all that we know. And, you know, you've got Armageddon and all that. That's what it's talking about. That's the ultimate end, when we come back with Jesus. Okay? That's the end of it all. And this is that part in Revelation chapter 14 where it talks about the 144,000 Jewish, basically, evangelists that travel around and share the truth of who Jesus really is. And then it goes on in verse 6, it goes on and talks about this angelic force that goes out and preaches the gospel to every kingdom, to every nation, you know, just goes out all over the world. How does this all work? How's this going? I don't really know exactly. I guess we'll watch and see. And see it all happen. Obviously, bird's eye view from eternity. That's going to be great. Watch it all happen. This is the reality of what's going on, though. This is, and you can see how it fits together so close to our time frame in which we live. There will be massive, no doubt, revival during this time period. Why? Because people are going to see what's going on, and they will have been informed about some of this, and they're not going to want to get trapped by it any further. Everlasting life's going to mean more to them. In verse 13, I told you to hang on to Thessalonians. Turn back to 1 Thessalonians. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says to the church, the body of Christ, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Those who have died, we don't want you to sorrow as others who have no hope. Do you have hope today? Personal hope. Not hope for anything other, but I'm talking about for you personally. Do you have hope today? Hope of everlasting life. Hope that no matter what happens to you, you know that God's got a hold of your life and that God's going to work everything out and that you can trust God. That's the kind of hope that it's talking about. The hope, you know, there is. I've done a lot of different funerals, brothers and sisters. I've done a lot of different funerals. And the roughest funerals are those when I do them for people who did not know Jesus. Because I cannot say words of comfort to those family members. I can't say anything. I can talk to them. I can understand the grief. I can understand the sense of loss. But I cannot give them a message of hope except for them, that they can have the hope of everlasting life. But I can't address the other issue any further. That I have to leave in the hands of the living God. But when I do a service for someone who did know Jesus Christ and walked with God, it's a celebration of their life and their life that they've stepped into, the new life. That they've left this tent, this body, and they've gotten a new heavenly body. They've got everlasting life. Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's a long time. I sat in jail once for just a little while. And while I was sitting there, it seemed like forever to me. I was probably 15 years old or so, maybe, yeah, just 15 or 16 years old. And I sat in there. Man, it seemed like it was an eternity sitting there. Anybody who's had to sit there knows exactly what I mean. It's just a long time, especially when you're a young person and you know you're gonna be in real big trouble with your folks. So it was just really complicated, you know, and I'm sitting there just, it was bad. It was just several hours. Naturally something, you know, in this town I grew up, there wasn't much that went down, but something went down that night on top of our situation. And so it was like, so now everybody just leaves, and so we're just stuck sitting there. It was bad. So that seemed like an eternity, and incarceration's never fun. But the reality is eternal suffering forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. I'd wish that upon no person, no matter what they've done, no matter what's gone on. And God's willing to forgive. But the deal is you have to know Jesus Christ. We have to give our lives to Jesus Christ. He's given his life for us that we can have life, and life abundant, and life everlasting. And that's the difference. And you know, a lot of people think, well, that's just kind of for wimpy people. Wimpy people need to do that because they need a crutch to get through life, you see. They need a crutch because they can't deal with their own problems. They're not real men or they're not real women, and they can't deal with their stuff. And so they need a crutch. Yep, that's me. I need a crutch. The bottom line is everybody's got one. This is the bottom line. And only the real lightweights in life are not willing to admit the fact that they've got a crutch. Pornography is a crutch. Sexual excursions of any sort, whatever they might be, is a crutch. It's a diversion from reality. And the same with any substances, different types of, whether it's alcohol or drugs or whatever, these are the same things. Are it's just self-anesthetize yourself. You're just kind of getting yourself numb so that you don't have to deal with the real issues. Oh, so who's really got the problem? You see what I'm saying? The person that releases this and says, God, I'm going to give it to you so that I don't have to carry this load anymore. Because anybody that goes out drinking like that, you're lying to yourself. When you go out and you start drinking and you start smoking dope, many of us here have done all this. And when you do this, all you're doing is numbing yourself so you don't have to deal with the reality of whatever your problems are. But a real man, a real woman faces the issues of what those things are, confesses before God and repents. Whatever it is, just confess it and repent. God already knows all about it. You repent. And that means to turn away from and go the other direction. And to me, that's where really, when I look at this stuff, that's the seriousness of this. This is the message that we have to proclaim, the good news of Jesus Christ. The goodness of God draws men to repentance. But first, we need to know our need. We need to recognize that we're deceiving ourselves thinking that real guys don't do that. Well, really, you know, that doesn't really make much sense to me. Because the reality is people are doing something to deal with the issues, whatever those issues are. Because we were born into sin. We are sinners. We were born into it. And because we were born into it, we carry that nature with us. And God wants to wash and cleanse and forgive and give us a new life. And I just think it's so awesome. Because when we look at this, there are many who say they know God or say that they have something to do with God, but they don't know anything about the one true living God. Verse 15 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Those, he said sleep. And this is not talking about soul sleep or anything like that. This is a term that they used in their culture, in their time, because they didn't believe that somebody died in the sense of death. They believed they went on to be with, so they're still alive. They went to be with the Lord. And so it was just a term they used, that they've gone to be with the Lord. That's basically the term that, of what that means. And so he says, those who went to be with the Lord, they're going to come back with the Lord at the time of the rapture of the church. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Isn't that awesome? Comfort one another with, and this word, you know, it says caught up here. It means rapture or rapturus, which is the word that we find in the Latin Vulgate translated it that way, and that's how we get our word rapture. But it really, the word means a violent snatching away. That's what it means, a violent removal. You know, just immediate, you know, not violent force, but a violent sudden, in that sense of violence, sudden, bam, and just taken out of the picture. And can you imagine, what are they going to come up with when you're not here? A bunch of us aren't here. What are they going to come up with? See, this is what's interesting is, this is going to go down like we're talking about. And they're going to have to come up with something. Probably some kind of alien abduction or some kind of thing like that. And everybody's going to buy in on it because they've been watching so many movies and stuff that have preset their minds that they accept all this weird stuff. Look at the weird occultic thing that people accept because they buy in on all those books and all this stuff that they say is really good because your kids can read them. And I don't like any of it. That's my personal view. I don't like any occultic stuff. My spirit isn't comfortable with any of it. But they've been prepared for it. I mean, we as little kids, a lot of us who are a little bit older, as little kids, grew up watching Bewitched and things like that. But it prepares your mindset, you know, for almost an acceptance of occultic witchcraft and behavior like this. It just gears your mind towards it. What were many of us brought up with in public school system? Many of us were brought up with, you know, there are just alternative lifestyles. That was the term for homosexual lives. That was an alternative lifestyle. That's what we were taught. And we were just taught that's just an alternative life. It's just a different thing, you know. Some people are, some people aren't, and it's just, that's the way it was. I can't be that much different than most of you. I grew up in Southern California, so maybe I am a little different than some of you, but that's what they taught us out there. But that was near San Francisco and stuff too, so. But come on, get a sense of humor. The reality is that this is what's going on around us all over the place. This is what's happening. And there's this acceptance of this type of thing. But the Bible's very clear on this. The thing is some people come down and say, well, you shouldn't talk that way about other people. Wait a minute. I'm not the one that's condemning anybody. I'm just sharing the Word of God. And the Bible just clearly says that if we are not repentant, it doesn't matter what the issue, if we are not repentant and we don't know Jesus Christ, we are going to suffer the consequences of that decision. Jesus said, remember, I want to gather you in, but you were not willing. So there's a personal willingness that comes into play. We want to be repentant. We want to maintain everlasting life, and we want to be caught up with the Lord. We want to go to be with Him at the time when the rapture takes place. Interesting things that we're getting into. We just begun on this, and we'll get into it further as the next couple of weeks go by. We're going to take some time and go through this because it's very timely right now that we're there. There's a lot to talk about in chapter 24, a lot of things happening, a lot of how it interacts with the nation Israel. Hopefully, we'll be able to get into it somewhat in depth because it affects us. One of the things that's kind of freaky is we aren't seen in the prophetic picture. The United States isn't seen. It's not discussed as a nation. It's interesting. Now, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. Maybe we're just not a player. You know, maybe just, you know, we've just been rendered useless and we're just not a player in it. I don't know. I don't know what really happens. If you look at some of the propaganda and some of the things that, this was just innocently sitting there eating breakfast and some news report was on. Okay, and they were showing this propaganda thing that had just come out within the last few days out of the Middle East somewhere, where they were shooting off these missiles, and they were shooting it at an American flag in the shape of the United States, and they were just obliterating it. This was their propaganda. That's pretty interesting. I mean, there's been always people that dislike the United States, but this is very aggressive, and it's very global. That's one of the things that they have in common down in there at their meeting. You know, in Cuba, they hate us. They hate us because of our policies. There's a lot to it, a lot of responsibility for us as Christians to just be true, understand these things, be true to the Word of God, and just hang in there with Jesus Christ.